when we are working together and praising together, the value of God's presence and His Spirit working in and through us, coming together in worship, is one thing that cannot be replaced anywhere else on this planet. Do you realize that? We feel like we live in a society today that we can pick and choose what we do and where we go. But yet when God has called us to be His children, then He places us in a body, His body, to carry out the work that He has begun and is requiring and allowing us to serve in that capacity to be ambassadors of Christ. He places us in a body where we belong, of His choosing. And as we serve in that capacity, that is the place that we grow as disciples. We strengthen one another. We edify one another. And we complete one another in the Lord's service. What we are doing here today is the most important thing you will do this week. I got one more amen than I did last time. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to wear you out on this because it's true. We fail to prioritize, number one, Christ. Now, I'm not pointing at you without three others pointing at me. We devalue Christ when we devalue one another as believers. In fact, how we love one another gauges our love for Christ and for God. If you don't believe me, just read 1 John. He'll get all over it. Our value of Christ is seen in worship with one another. Our love for one another. Our dedication for one another. Because this is the body of Christ. And we fulfill His purpose by not only being here, but serving here diligently. Amen? Now some of you may be thinking, well, I don't do as much as I... You just stop right there. You just stop right there. You remember who calls us? You remember who tells us who we are? You remember who takes care of all of that? You allow God to take care of that. Amen? I'm not here to determine what you need to be doing, not doing. I'm just presenting the Word and let the Spirit take care of the rest. Now, as your pastor, if there's something that I need to come talk to you about, I will. But again, I'm going to come to you with God's Word, and I'm going to come to you very humbly because He's probably talked to me about a lot of things just like you're going through too. We have a son that was estranged from his father by his own choosing. We have a young man that was at home and had everything going for him. Father was successful. Father was doing well. And the young man decided, I want to go do my own thing. Dad, I'm too old and I'm too cool for your rules. I'm going off on my own. This parable was provoked by a statement of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as they looked around, as they looked on what was going on and what Jesus was doing, they stepped back in their own self-righteousness and said, we can't believe this Jesus is welcoming and eating and fellowshipping with sinners. Oh my. Do you know what kind of people those are that He's hanging around with? And it provoked a comment from the Lord Jesus that this is not what I'm about. But what I am about is welcoming sinners. Amen? And aren't you glad? I am. I am. And as He begins this parable last week before last, we touched on the forgiveness of God. And we saw that all that the Son had done, the Father was aware of to the point of leaving home, but then the desperation that the young man fell into. And we come to a place that he finds himself in a hog pen, ready to dig into a hog trough because things are so desperate. Now, I want to remind you once again, as a Jew, you don't get any lower than this. There's nowhere to look but up at this point. And praise the Lord that he did. Because he looked and he came to himself. Now this was a time of revelation, if you will. He came to himself and realized, even my father's servants have much more and more to spare than I have right now. I'm going to go back and ask my father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Oh, an attitude of repentance. An attitude of repentance. I'm not worthy to be your son, but I'm going to come back and see if he'll allow me to be his servant. There's never a time, never any of us that will come to Christ and not realize that, God, I do not deserve to be here, and what I'm asking you today, I am unworthy of. But I want to ask you something, child of God. Does that ever change? No. We always come to him humbly. We always come to him undeserving, and yet he pours out his grace all the more. Amen? When we stop demanding what we want from God and begin to realize and admit to him, God, I'm undeserving, we will see the doors and the windows of heaven open wide. Amen? And I pray that we will approach the Lord in that manner each and every time. The young man is on his way home. He's had a change of heart. He's had a change of mind. And so as we pick up in Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, when we look at this, the very core purpose of this is that Christ wanted to reveal the loving heart, the merciful heart of God. It's easy for us to get wrapped up into the law and assume automatically that God wants to punish. But the reality is, he would much rather give mercy. You know, when we watch the horrible things that happen in our society today, and maybe even some of us have been touched by some violence and unfairness, that is it not our nature that we would love to just lash out in revenge? Isn't it that we would just love to, God, just give me control for just a few moments that I can make this right in my eyes? When in reality, the greatest punishment could be is that they would have to stand before a living God and give an answer for what they've done personally and nothing that we could ever do to them. It's always a coming to the realization is that God is in control, and I'm okay with that. Can you say that today? Because there's times to say that, yes, God is in control, but, and then we fill in the blank. We say, well, God is in control, but I've really been hurt, and I'm not going to open myself up that way again. We close off channels that God wants to pour his blessing into, but out of regret or out of bitterness or out of anger, we stop and say, I'm not going to allow this to go any further because I've been hurt before. The sad thing is that the hurt that comes into our life was not designed by God. It is brought on by our own sin. It's brought on by the father of all lies. As Satan is trying everything he can to destroy, to distract, to discourage you from going home. That's his plan. If he can keep you from the father, he can keep you weak and keep you in the hog pen. And that's where he'd like to keep you. Oh, I know sometimes our friends say that, oh, they got the best intentions, but yet when it comes to actually delivering on what the love that God has provided, they're gone. But yet you find out very quickly the one true friend that you have is Christ. Because he hasn't set any expectations. Now, when the son is coming home, you know, I don't care who you are. This has to be a beautiful picture. Wouldn't you agree? It's a beautiful picture of the reality that, number one, he had a home to go to. Amen? Unfortunately, we see people even today in our society that do not have a home, do not have a family, do not have anyone to go to, but yet we can say you have a Heavenly Father to go home to. There's suffering that they're enduring and pains that they endure that I can't even understand and even fathom how to answer, but yet we can go to one who does have the answers. He decides to go home. provoked by a realization of his own sin and his own wrongdoing, and then with a humble attitude, he returns home. You know what's just glorious about seeing the Lord in this? And as you know, the Son is us, the sinner. The Father is God the Father. Do you notice that the Father was already looking before the Son ever got home? The Father was ready to extend love before the Son ever admitted what he did. The Father was ready to receive his own child no matter what. And when we look at this, we begin to see the highlight, the very focus beam is upon God and the love that he has, not only wanting to forgive, but to actually restore. In Acts chapter 3, it reminds us that in order to be restored is first a need for repentance, but then we've got to come home. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Brother Mike laid out very well for us this morning, and giving us a reminder is that there's nothing that we can do to earn the right or the freedom from our sin. We cannot make it go away. It's a stain on your favorite shirt, and it's never going away. But guess what? God's not going to just take the stain out. He's going to give you a new shirt. He's going to give you a new robe of his righteousness. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to think of what is it that we're wanting God to restore. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the blessedness, the creation that was all made in perfect holiness, and that it was designed in such a way that we could walk with the Father on a daily basis in his presence, in his blessing, enjoying the fellowship with him one-on-one. And for crying out loud, they didn't even have to pull weeds. There were no weeds at the time, but yet, because of sin, all of that was lost. Now, when we live today, we think that, well, I've already lost it. I don't know what it is, so how can it be that valuable to me? Is heaven valuable to you? I've only met a few people that have tried to convince me that they really don't want to go to heaven. Now, they're very confused and dark individuals in a very dark place, but there's very few people that I will talk to that doesn't admit, I hope that heaven is in my future. No, in fact, I desperately hope that heaven is in my future. Why? Because we want to restore what has been lost. There is a calling within our souls and our spirits that we long to be with our Creator. Even those that do not recognize Him as their Creator have a longing. So as we see, the Son returns home, and the response of the Father is just glorious. As He comes, we see His mercy all over Him. For example, you see that when He came, He was looking for His Son. With His eyes, He's showing mercy. Because do you remember a couple weeks ago when we were reading in the first part of this? He watched His Son come belligerently, defiantly, and more or less saying, "Dad, I wish you would die so I can get the money and my share that's coming to me." That was the statement in saying, "I want all that's coming to me, and I'm leaving and taking what I want." His Father witnessed that. Now I want to ask you something. Things that are said and things that are done, do they continue to play in your mind and cause hurt and pain? Absolutely they do. And thus we sometimes talk about, well, I might be able to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Well, you know what? It's all a choice. It's all a choice of faith on our part. When we forgive, we do so by faith. I forgive because God's in control of this, and He's going to do what's right. I'm not in control, so therefore, Lord, I relinquish it to You. And secondly, Lord, I'm going to try to forget, but I need Your help. And by faith, we choose to forget and replace the anger and the hurt with love. I'm going to tell you, folks, you're not going to hear that anywhere else. It's almost absurd by the standards of today. But yet God has challenged us to take a step in the same direction of mercy that He has already stepped for you. Man. He looked with the same eyes, longing and looking for a son to return. He wanted to show mercy. He was just waiting for his son to show up and give him the opportunity. Oh, isn't that exciting? Every day you come on a Sunday, you come to be refreshed, you come to praise and to glorify God. He's here waiting for you to come. He's waiting for the opportunity to pour out his love to you. The Father's heart was merciful. He wanted to show compassion. I tell you what, I think I would have had a long lecture for that kid when he came down that road. Can I just be honest with you? I would have just loved to get a hold of his ear and I'd drag him home and say, Mom, it's your turn. Yeah. Oh, I tell you what, that's just the human side of me, Sister Bonnie. I'm just glad the Lord doesn't handle me that way. He probably should have, but he hasn't. He wants to show his heart. He wants to show compassion. When honestly, the son deserved a good tongue lashing, didn't he? The father's feet were merciful. Oh, you know, when you read the culture of this, mature Jewish men don't run for anything. It's insulting. They're distinguished men. They don't run. But you know what this guy says? He rolled up his robe. He tucked it in his belt. And he sprinted down that road. He couldn't wait to get to his son. Isn't that just give you goosebumps of thinking of the father that's coming to the one that's down? You know, the son, he may not even been looking up. He said, man, I'm not looking forward to this. I don't know how he's going to respond. Oh, them servants, they're going to be laughing. They heard all that I said. They seen my arrogance. Oh, I'm not looking forward to this. I don't know how this is going to go. And yet, the father comes running to him. Oh, how sad that it is so many that fall away from the Lord. And the first thing they do, they run away from God's people and they run away from God's house. And the father stands waiting. When are you going to come home? The father's arms were merciful. You notice what he did? He grabbed him up, didn't he? You know, my boys are getting big. I always tease my boys. Now, Alicia, you know, she's a girl. They're always pretty. But the boys, they used to be cute. And then they got big and hairy and smelly. And you know what? I still hug them, you know. They grow better beard than I do. They got color in theirs. Mine, you can't see any color. And I tease them. I was like, come here and give Dad a hug. And they're like, okay, okay. But you know what? There's no greater joy as a dad to want to get a hold of them boys. Would you agree? My dad, I love to see what time has done and just continuing to soften his heart. There's so many things that you know, I guess when we're growing up, we just see as dad's always that tough, strong, you know, and I always was amazed by my dad's hands. He was always a mechanic and a tool and die maker, so he's always working with metal and always rough and big hands. And I, as a kid, I was always just amazed at how big those hands were and kind of intimidated by them at times. But, you know, as my dad ages, they're still big, rough hands, but yet they're showing the age and the time, and they just grow more and more tender with time. And so does his heart. But you know what? With God the Father, we don't have to wait. He's already at that prime place of tenderness and wisdom, and he already knows the exact perfect thing to say when you come back. He already knows the comforting thing that you're desiring to hear just to resolve that he's still there. Even though you left, he's still there. And his arms are merciful, and he grabs his son up. And they begin to weep together. His lips are merciful because he begins to cry out to the servants, my son is home. Never mentioning the hurt that his son had caused him for the last years or however long it was that he was gone. In Psalm 34:18, I use the ESV. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I like that, don't you? Church, what a great example that we have of the Father. To show mercy to those that are broken. To show grace and to speak grace to those that have been crushed by a horrible life. You agree? Are we showing that same mercy that God has run down the path and received us? Are we receiving those that are hurting? Are we showing the grace and the mercy with our arms, our eyes, and with our lips, and most of all, our hearts? Do they see that mercy from us? In verses 22 through 24, we see that the Father calls for the servants to bring a robe. We need to cover him. We need to clothe him. Do you think it just dug at the Father's heart when he seen his son? Do you think his son maybe had been a little thin, raily, sickly, pale looking? I could probably assure you. I don't know about you, but when I left home and I left mom's cooking, I lost a few pounds, did you? When you're trying to make it on your own and trying to get by on your own. But this son, he's been through some hard times, desperate times. And when he comes home, I'm sure his father's heart was, we need to bring him back to what we want him to be. Isn't that exciting? And exciting when we come and we think that, well, the son came and said, I'm just going to be a servant, but yet his father wouldn't stop. His father wouldn't stop. And it almost is, as I read through this, you see his father grabbing him up, and it's almost as if the son had to interrupt dad and say, Dad, I've done terrible things. I've offended you. I've offended God in heaven. I've done these terrible things, and yet the father just can't get close to him fast enough. You know, when we look at God's mercy, it's not a license for us to sin and say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and oh, he'll be waiting for me. But yet, it's every reason that when we do fail, to run home, to run back to what he has for us. Not a license to sin, but every reason to go back home and to live in faithfulness and righteousness once again. The father calls for the servants to bring a robe. What's the significance of this? He looked rough. He looked like a beggar. And the father says, he's not a beggar. He's my son. And he dressed him in probably his own robe. He brings a ring. What's the significance of that? Shows that there is authority and that he is his son. He puts a label upon him, if you will. Now, folks, I tell you what, there's a lot of people that will claim to know God. But on the day of judgment, the thing that you want to hear is that God claiming you as his son. Oh, we can do all the claims that we want to on this earth. We can brag all that we want, living the worldly lifestyle, and try to follow it up with a nice little comfortable Bible verse. But folks, what we desire the most is that God has laid his mark upon us. And that mark is the Holy Spirit. And it's gained through salvation. He is his son. He says, bring shoes and put it on his feet. Never really understood this until years ago, that when you read this, is that the servants usually did not have shoes. Shoes were a symbol of wealth, well-being, a son. Are you seeing the difference, folks? When we come to serve the Lord, we don't come as servants. We come with a servant's heart, but we're treated as kings. We come with an attitude that, God, I am undeserving, and we will always be undeserving, even in eternity, even when we stand before the very throne of God that he has brought us to. That will be the theme of our worship that will erupt throughout heaven, is worthy is the Lamb. He was slain, he died, and he arose again, and because of him we live, and we sing praise to his name. Read it in Revelation. It's the very core of our purpose, is the very core of our worship, is that Jesus has died and he's given us life. Oh, he had every right. He had every reason. He had every authority to claim us as his slaves. But he said, no, you're not staying in the servants' quarters. Come into the palace. You're my children. Isn't that exciting? A celebration ensued. The fatted calf was killed. Once again, we're reminded, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, when you look at this, so they're having a party. But folks, there's something a little deeper in this. The fatted calf was being reserved for a very sacred purpose. The fatted calf would be saved for the Day of Atonement that would relieve the sins of all the nation. But yet the Father is saying, this is a worthy purpose that my Son has come home. And so the celebration was that forgiveness was there. According to the law, there should have been a funeral. But because grace came, there was a celebration. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Isn't it astounding that the Son knew that He deserved nothing? The Son knew that all that He had, He already wasted it. He lost it. All that His Father had worked so many years in accumulating and sacrificed, giving of His time, working when He was sick, working when He was down. His Father accumulated all of this so that His sons would have a glorious future, and yet He wasted all of it. And He returns knowing that it was gone, thinking that there's nothing left for Him, but yet He comes and He finds that the Father's resources haven't even been touched yet. When Christ calls upon us in salvation, He gives us the exact same thing spiritually. He gives us a robe of His righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isn't it a glorious realization that as a child of God, that we'll be able to stand before God the Father, forgiven, free, and cleansed? How do you think the Son came home that day? You know what? Many of us probably would never have gotten within 10 feet of Him. If He had been feeding the hogs, living with the hogs, and ready to eat with the hogs, that boy's rank. Are you with me? My friend, every one of us, when we come to God the Father, I don't know if He spiritually had to hold His nose and say, come home, Brian. My goodness, you need help, son. Well, you know what? I think He's much greater than that, don't you? He made the impossible possible in your life today. Ephesians, don't tell Sarah I said it that way. Ephesians 1, verse 5 and 6, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Not only has He forgotten His past, but now the Father is bringing Him into the fellowship of home. He brings Him back not as one that's going to be on the outside. I want you to think about this for a moment, folks, that the life that He lived, the failures and the mistakes that He made, He could be left on the outside looking in saying, boy, I wish I could be a part of that once again. God says, if you've repented, you've made it right, you're going to follow and obey what I've commanded you to do, you get in here and do that. Amen? Folks, I want to share something with you that it kind of gets twisted in our lives today. that sometimes we find in circles that they want to bring a little bit of worldly things in and say that that's okay. But there's a difference. When you see someone that has been marked by the world and they come to Christ and they renounce all of those things and say, I want to live for Christ. And then when people see the things of the world, they're very quick to say, that is the old me, but the new me serves God and glorifies Him. I'm sure this young man came back with some scars. I'm sure that the world has left its mark on this young man. But when he came home, he was no longer on the outside, but now he was inside in God's will. He was fitted. The shoes that he was given, it was given to him for a purpose. Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not only are we forgiven, and then we just have the simplicity of enjoying the hope that we have for the future, but God says, I'm going to give you the gospel message that you can take with you, and now you have a testimony, you have a story to share what God has done for you. And now you share the mercy and the glory that I've shared with you. Now others can see my love for them as well. How should we respond? We should respond with love. Amen. In the last part of this, everyone seemed to be excited that the son is home except for one person, the older brother. The older brother. And you know what Jesus was doing? He said, Pharisees, this is you. The brother came to the father and said, oh, I've done all of this and I've been faithful to you and I've stayed here and you never throw me a party. Well, you know, when the Pharisees tried to convince Jesus that they had done everything perfectly, Jesus told them otherwise, didn't he? Because he knew their heart. So often people use the excuse of someone being bitter of why I'm not going to go back home. My friend, don't let those that are bitter and confused and hurting keep you from the joys of serving the Lord. God will not accept that excuse on the day of judgment. It's not an excuse today. It's odd to me that people will go and they go to work and they will deal with very difficult bosses. They'll have even be mistreated and talked down to and they go right back. Why? Oh, I need a job. Yeah, we all do. We need to pay the bills. Yes, we all do. Why don't we take that perseverance into God's house? Why don't we take that determination in serving the Lord and say, well, Pastor, I tried to share the gospel and, oh, they got real upset with me. That's okay. I tell my kids no and they got real upset at me, but you know what? I didn't stop if it needed to be done. Why is it that we wouldn't share the words of life with those that are bitter and hurt and been drugged through the mud by the world? That have been mistreated and misused. Why wouldn't we be somewhat of a punching bag if it needs to be, just to show them a little love and mercy and let them know that it's real? But you know something that's interesting is that that young man came complaining about his brother. The father expressed the same love to him as he did the younger. And you know what? Even the bitter ones, God loves. Even the critical ones are to be loved. Even they are welcomed home. 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Did you hear that? I didn't say that. God did. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. As our musicians are going to come this morning, when I ask you to stand with me, when we see the glorious mercy and love of a father, doesn't it remind you of all that he's done for you? The time that you were able to return home and find the father's arms wide open and you knew you didn't deserve it, but yet he gave it to you anyway. That young man thought, oh, I've lost everything. But he got home and found out that his father had done all that was needed to just come home. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I'm not talking about you just got a head knowledge and, yeah, I learn about him in Sunday school, but do you truly know him in that you have trusted your life? You've trusted your future and all eternity in him and in him alone. You're not looking to supplement. You're not looking to add or or improve, but yet you're going to fully trust on Jesus and what his death on the cross is going to give you eternal life and that alone. Do you know him? Are you a child of God? Have you been away from home for a while? Are you tired of just being dragged through the mud? Have you come to realize where God has truly called you to be? If you need to be there, if you need to come home, the altar's open.